Well, it is a delight for me to be here, to be invited for an occasion like this with different congregations coming together to celebrate a common heritage, which is a celebration of grace, God's grace in our life, that we can call ourselves Christians of the Reformed tradition, out of the Reformed heritage. Is not something to make us smug, but to make us humble and to make us people who love the Lord even more, filled with hearts of love and gratitude. I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, especially, is where we're going to be focusing our attention. I see that the Bibles handed out are the ESV, so I will read out of that. I wasn't exactly sure, maybe I was told, but neglected to pay sufficient attention. I will also be quoting from time to time out of the NIV. These words from Galatians 3, and I'm actually going to just read the entire chapter with our particular focus on verses 10 through 14, but I will be making comment about most of the verses along the way in some way, shape, or form. These words, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one. But God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Thus our reading from God's word, may he bless his word to us. You say, wow, this is supposed to be a Reformation message on Sunday, and that is a thick bowl of soup that you get there in Galatians 3. Well, congregation, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, it's a group of churches, takes no prisoners. It's a letter that has a sharp tone, it's direct, doesn't try to be delicate. Paul is astonished that these Christians who had started out so well could be so easily duped to lose the way, lose the path, abandon the good news, be led astray. In fact, in the chapter previous, he relates to them how when Peter, the apostle, had fudged on the gospel in his own conduct, he confronted him to his face in front of everybody and challenged him to show how it is possibly consistent his behavior with the good news of salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike by faith alone. Now, the Paul who confronts Peter isn't about to back down here when he sees this collection of churches in this region called Galatia being the gospel being compromised in their midst as well. He says at the very end of chapter 2, "For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." If righteousness is like a mantra we could pound into our heads. If righteousness could be gained through the law, if that was an option, Christ died for nothing. The Reformation was about Christ not dying for nothing. Paul, who is going to hold up the banner of the gospel, does so here. Starting in chapter 3, we arrive at the heart of the matter. The gospel is based on divine gift, divine grace, and therefore it can't be a question about works of the law. You know, we hear this gospel message, but do we have ears to actually hear it? In fact, given the contrast between works of the law versus faith in Christ, works of the law lose, faith in Christ wins, always. Now tonight, given Galatians 3, we want to consider why Reformation is still necessary. For here, we see the danger of sinful hands. If you're wondering what sinful hands I'm talking about the sinful hands that the law and the gospel fall into, as we see in the Bible, and I'm talking about our sinful hands. A metaphor, of course. The gospel and the law reach our ears, and what do we do with it? And as we celebrate our Reformed heritage, you really want to celebrate it? Live it. Believe it. Preach it. Teach it. If you really want to celebrate it, beware of the danger and why we still need Reformation. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give you a little tour, maybe not that little, of Galatians 3. And then I'm going to give you an application by looking at Galatian bewitchment. How we can be bewitched too. Now, Paul's argument in chapter 3 looks difficult, but it isn't. The first five verses tells the believers here what they already know and what they've already experienced, and I trust what you already know and what you've already experienced personally. He asks the question, did you receive Christ by the law and works of the law and the power of your flesh? And I'm just going to try hard. Or by grace through faith, receiving a gift. Which? The Galatians are going to say, well, by faith, a gift. That's right. That's absolutely right. Then he asks them this. Did you, in turn, learn Christ and the peace of God through Christ and the presence and gift of the Holy Spirit by the power of your flesh and trying to live right, or as a gift bestowed and received by faith? Well, by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And now we ask this question. If you know that, then why would you stop halfway down the journey and turn around on the road of flesh and works and my strength and my know-how and my resolve and my efforts so that God will accept me? Isn't that stupid? Who bewitched you? He asks. Who's gotten you all muddled and messed up in your thinking and living? So that's verses 1 through 5. Next part of Paul's argument is verses 6 through 9. Look, what's true for you has always been true. It's critical we get this. What's true, the way of faith, has always been true. Always. It's always been grace alone. It's always been through the mediator alone. It's always been the gift of God alone. It's always, always, always been through faith, not works. Always. Let's see. Let's start with the father of believers, Abraham. Name his works. How does it start? There's a man, I pick him. There's a man, I pick him, and I'm going to make a nation out of him. There's a man, and I'm going to bless through him all nations. It's all gift. It's all God's initiative. It's all God first. What did Abraham do? I trust you, Lord. I believe. I receive your promise. There it is. It wasn't, there's Abraham. Oh, now of all the humans of the earth, now there's the guy that's earned it. And now you go earn it. No. I pick a nobody out of nowhere, Ur of the Chaldees, go live. I'm going to build a whole nation out of you. In fact, you're the guy out of which the whole family of God will be built. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm God. And then God works it so that, lest we think it's still our flesh, when they're old and dried up and it's all hopeless and it looks all dim and just a big fat dead end, then God provides Isaac. Then, when you say, we can't, exactly, now I'll do it. They thought, this is what they thought of God's promises. Giggle, giggle, chuckle, chuckle, laugh. Why are you laughing, Sarah? Oh, I'm not. Yes, you're laughing. You did two laugh. But God gets the last laugh. Isaac. Laughter, that's his name. Because it does look pretty ridiculous, this old couple having a child at their age. But that's God fulfilling his promise. Okay, that's verses 6 through 9. Then what next? The heart of it, verse 10 through 14. What does he say? The law being the law carries with it curses. Here we see he doesn't talk about roads, but really he describes roads to life and roads to death here. Think about it. The law, think about the law. It carries curses. Why? Because the law is holy, we aren't. The law is righteous, we're unrighteous. The law is good, we're not good. Nothing wrong with the law. There's never been a thing wrong with the law. You hear people talk bad about the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. How could there be something wrong with it? It's God's good and holy, righteous will. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. Do you want people killing you, cheating on you, violating your marriage, your good name, worshiping other gods, idols? You think those are good things? The law is swell. The law brings curse to unswell people, as it must, because God's not a sin winker. He's not a tired grandpa. Oh, well, those kids, all their sin, and what's the world coming to? I quit. Not God. He holds people accountable, as you'd expect a holy, righteous God to do. We hold criminals accountable. We don't say, oh, well, just go rape another woman, go violate another household, go rob another bank, go beat another poor soul, go murder somebody. We don't say that. Neither does God. The law is the standard that shows our crookedness. It's holy. It's right. It's good. But exactly therefore, you better think twice about trying to live a Christian life or be acceptable to God by law keeping. You better think twice about depending on your standing with God because you keep law. You don't realize you're already on the road of death, the road of curse. Look what Paul says in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All things and do them. Wow. Paul says flat out in verse 12, the law is not of faith. Now what does he mean? Well, he means if you misuse the law by trying to be right with God by keeping the law. You say, well, what were the Galatians doing by trying to be right with God by keeping the law? Get circumcised. We love Jesus. Amen to Jesus. The cross of Christ in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. It's about Jesus. Well, don't you Christians know, you Gentiles, don't you know you need to be circumcised? It's right there in the law of Moses. Have you never read your Old Testament? Are you that dumb? You have to be circumcised for crying out loud. Don't you know anything? And Paul says, oh, wow, wait a minute. Slow down. Everyone, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Remember, Jesus dealt with quite a few circumcised Jews, he himself was, quite a few of them, who didn't keep all things of the law and didn't do them, like mercy to the widow, care for the orphan, who invented laws on top of laws to be better law keepers. How do you like that? And they were all under a curse. The law is not of faith. So what does he mean, this law isn't it? Well, this misuse of law by trying to be right with God, by keeping the law, by being circumcised, along with believing in Jesus. Paul says that's the curse path. That is the road to hell. You're on the double L to hell. On that path. So that as soon as you venture it, You are saying to God, God, I love you. I know I'm a sinner, and therefore I need your grace and mercy. You see, it's always more subtle. I love you, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need your grace and mercy, but I also know I need to live rightly, and therefore I'm resolved this day. I'm going to do your commandments. I'm going to live by them. And as soon as you turn to your flesh to live a Christian life, you turn down the lane to the dark valley of the shadow of death, except this time there's no rod and there's no staff to comfort you. That's what happens. And Christians fall in this over and over again. You see, you who would live by the law in order to live by the law, you who would live by the law in order to live by the law are cursed. That's the verdict. You can be a religious person and just this big word of damnation's over your head. Isn't that sad? That's the Reformation. The Reformation is about getting the gospel right. We still have to work to get the gospel right. We still have to labor that we don't start in faith and then turn to our efforts. We don't start by faith and then turn to our works. We don't start, God, you get me forgiven up. You get me pardoned up a bit, and now I'll be on my own again. It doesn't work like that. The righteous shall live by faith, verse 11. Again in verse 11, no one is justified before God by the law. Can he make it any clearer? Well, he tries. In verse 13, consider what Christ came to do. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Look, the laws come here. We've already violated the law. We're already lawbreakers. Why would we try to venture that path when we've already gotten the verdict over our head, guilty, damned, condemnable from the law? The straight edge has already took measure of our life and showed up all our crookedness. So why would you go that path again? That's why Christ came for the Lord's blessing. He came to be the curse under the law, the righteous verdict against sinners, so that they wouldn't come under the righteous verdict. And that's by faith. And that's the road to life. See, the law is simply the law. God's holy, just standard, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder. Love God first and most. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law's holy and good. But we're not. And when we attempt that path, we get a big fat flunk. F. Fail. You say, well, Pastor, I've been a straight A student all my life, from kindergarten on. Even my mom wrote A's where it was just an S in my report card. I've always been an A student. Well, you're a big fat F here. You flunk. The law keeper. There's one who's done it all for us. Christians can be bewitched, just like these Galatian Christians. Some false teachers convincing them that it's all about Jesus and observances of the law, like circumcision. And so Paul's very clear. He's not so much against the law as our works of the law. So I want you to be clear about law. Law is bare law, calls us to faith. It does that because it brings us to guilt. It makes us look somewhere else. The law is bare law. As bare law, doesn't teach you about Jesus. The gospel does that. But it shows you that you need a different answer. The law is bare law, does not have any power to save you. The law is like a lifeguard shackled to his post, barking orders. No running. It's slippery, you'll slip and bang your head. Don't go into the deep end. You can't swim. You'll drown. You're drowning. And there the law, lifeguard law, can't do a thing to save you. Shackled to his post. It's the gospel that comes to the rescue. It's the good answer God gives. What does a drowned person do? They passively receive the rescue. Now that's sinners. And that's Christ's rescue for sinners. You receive the gift. Imagine Jesus is saving you and then you're fighting him. No, no, you know, not all your, some grace. I'm not against some grace. Yeah, some. But all grace, that's insulting. Oh. How do you like that? Law is bare law, frowns at our law breaking. It sees it for unbelief and idolatry and lovelessness. And then consider obedience to the law. What's that? Obedience to the law was and is and always will be, as Jesus taught it to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Its conformity must come from the heart. Obedience must be driven by faith and love. See, that's not a New Testament invention. What is the standard of obedience to the law? You want to be a law keeper? Well, here's the standard. Perfect love from your heart. You have it? For God and for neighbor. Perfect faith. It comes from trust. And then it walks 100% the path, omitting nothing, fulfilling everything. Result, curse. So what do we read in verse 14? That's why Paul writes, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to Gentiles. What's that blessing? The promise of all the blessing through the seed of Abraham, all those blessings in the way of faith, that it can come to us too, this promised Spirit through faith. Now, he finishes out Galatians 3 by taking us to this question, well, okay, it's all this faith, and you pounded that into me. It's all cursed with law. I cry uncle. But why law to begin with? Well, Paul makes this clear. The road of grace and salvation by faith, not by works, has always been true. It's been true. It was true in Genesis 3:15. It's true in Malachi 4:6. That's the last verse of the last chapter of Malachi. It was true in the wilderness outside the gates of paradise, and it's true in the wilderness along the banks of the Jordan with John the Baptist. It's always been that path, always. So why Moses? Seems like the law is just a big headache, big problem. Well, the first thing he wants to make clear is Moses doesn't negate Abraham. What happens under Moses, friends, doesn't like erase. You get your little white marker board and you get the eraser, and let's erase the Abrahamic covenant. It's by faith alone and grace alone and gift alone. And now Moses comes with the Ten Commandments and all these words and rules, and he makes void, you know, the big circle with the line, Abraham. No. He says very explicitly that the covenant with Abraham predates the covenant with Moses by 430 years. The covenant under Moses doesn't negate the gracious by faith alone covenant with Abraham. The Mosaic law was never given so that we would stop living by faith alone. And if you really pay attention to the Mosaic legislation, what do you learn there? You learn the gospel there. That's what our own catechism says. You learn the gospel there. This is where you learn about temple and mediatorship and sacrifice and blood and grace and scapegoat and day of atonement. And it's by divine mercy and gift, by a substitute in your place. Even everyone instructed under Moses were taught grace alone, mediator alone, gift alone, faith alone. They were taught all that. You say, well, then why does it go so haywire? Sinful hands. Sinful hands. See, the law doesn't just come benignly to angels. The law comes to sinners. And sinners, well, the law in its coming has this wonderful purpose, and it's an odd, wonderful purpose. The law comes after the Abrahamic covenant to be a sin revealer and a sin intensifier. See, the thing about sinners is they're not convinced they are sinners. The thing about sinners is their sinning isn't so terrible. You know, someone else's sin, he's a terrible sinner, I hate that guy's sins. But my sins, they're all lightweight sins. God understands my sins. I mean, I have reasons for my sin. And I had bad parenting. I had, you know, my sins can be sort of excused. And the law comes, and Paul talks about this in Romans 7, and it says something like, thou shalt not covet. Oh, yeah? Now I think about coveting night and day. I am a full-time coveter. Thou shalt not. You take Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You shall not commit adultery, and you think it's just, well, you look at a woman lustfully. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess I am one of those. You say, I don't never killed anybody. I'd never be a murderer. You hear all the terrible things in Chicago. I'd never be like that. You call people bad names? You're on the same road, my friend. You might be at the tail end of the road, and that might be the end of the road, but it's one road. The law comes, and it shows you something about yourself that you don't want to admit, that you're a sinner, and not only a sinner, when the law sets a standard, you show you're a sinner. You can do this with two-year-olds, for crying out loud. No. You'll hurt yourself. That's for big people. That's going to hurt you. Oh, yeah. Does that mean there's something wrong with the law? No, it means there's something wrong with us. And that's the whole point, to show, man, there's something wrong with you. It's a sin revealer. It's a sin in principle. Fire, and it's one more thing. It's a prison house. I love how Paul describes this. He says the scriptures, or the scripture, puts everyone in prison. Now, the scripture they would have known would have been the Old Testament. And as you well know, the Old Testament was often simply referred to as the law. So the law puts everybody in jail. What does that mean? Well, think of the law this way. It declares everybody guilty. It has everyone's sins written down in God's ledger. Nobody gets to escape. And you've heard of the book of life? Well, you know, you got the book of the law. Oh, yeah, when you were 4, you lied about your sister this way. You know, and that's just getting started. Everyone is held under the prison of guilt, damnation, curse, verdict of you're a mess, and there's hell to pay. What we need is to be set free, and what we need to be set free isn't a jailbreak, but a pardon. We need our slate cleansed so that the thing that keeps us in prison, the guilt that keeps us under the verdict of condemnation, is erased and taken away, paid in full so that we're released. And that's what Paul is showing us in these last parts of chapter 3. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Look, you know why we don't need the guardian of the law anymore? Well, what's better, a guardian or a good, faithful parent? Who is a guardian if they have a good, faithful parent? We have a heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't need the guardianship of the law. We have Jesus as friend and brother. We don't need the guardianship of the law. We have the gospel of salvation and the healing hand and the free grace that comes. Now, the reformers were trying to get this good news back into the hearts and the faith of the church, taught in the schools, preached in the churches and parishes, proclaimed to the world. But you see, the law and gospel comes and it's placed in sinful hands to distort law and to distort gospel. And this brings us to us, our problem. Sinful hands. Or what I'll simply call the Galatian bewitchment. As long as law and gospel are placed in sinful hands, a danger lurks. Consider it. Many of you have grown up in church, I don't doubt. Many of you have heard the law read on Sunday after Sunday. You've heard it until you can recite it by heart and almost tune it out by habit. Which already tells you what sinful hands are capable of. And the same with the gospel. You read your Bible, you've read this passage, many others that are a little simpler to follow than this, but you hear the good message. It's about Christ. It's that he died on the cross for my sins. It's that he paid my penalty. He bore my curse. He suffered in my stead. He suffered and endured God's wrath. He made the satisfaction for my sins. It's all about my receiving empty-handed like a beggar. All that he gives, my faith merely receives as a receptacle. All these benefits and blessings. I know that, Pastor. We know that and then walk out of church and live in the flesh. Live out of our own strength. I receive forgiveness by grace, but I make sanctification by my good tries, my resolve. I leave Jesus at the church door, and now it's me again. Thank you for the pardon. I needed that Jesus boost. I needed... Jesus is like a creditor, you know, I fall short in the wallet once in a while. I get a little thin in the checking account, and he covers my overcharges. And I'm good to go again, and I'm going to go again. Well, you're under curse, my friend. That's not faith. That's not the gospel, but that's what simple hands do with the gospel. We always want to domesticate Jesus. We want to whittle him down. We want to make grace smaller and punier. Well, let me ask you this question, really now. How much grace of God can you live without? I don't know if you ever thought of that one. How much grace of God? Young people, kids, older folks. Here you are in your older age, and guess what? I think I'm getting this a little bit. Life actually gets a little harder in a lot of ways as you get older. It's supposed to, you know, be all dreamy and I'm just bouncing my step in my, what do you have, bouncing my step? I got a crook in my hip and let me ask, how much grace of God can God say, oh, you don't need this much? Would you dare have God be even a thread less gracious to you than he is? Say, well, you know, you make me nervous here, Pastor. You sound like an antinomian, like the law doesn't have any place in the Christian life. I'm glad you mentioned that. Because law and gospel in sinful hands will always lead a Christian life that either runs and sometimes back and forth from the pendulum of an anti-lawism. Antinomian is a fancy word for no law in the Christian life. To a neo-nomianism, we've got to have a lot of law in the Christian life. We've got to live by law. No law, live by law. No law, live by law. Both are works righteousness. Why? Because the faith is here. Your focus is here. Look at me, Jesus, with no law. I got it right. Look at me, Lord. I'm not living by law. I haven't been bewitched like those Galatians. I know the circumcision's useless and a lot of other stuff. In fact, keep the rules out of the Christian life. It's all Jesus and grace, and we just bask in it. And it's look at me, not at him. And then with all the rules, okay. Well, I'm not saying it's not Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and circumcision. And Paul says, if you really think that, there's a big fat law out there for you to fulfill. You've just started down one little path with circumcision. There's a whole world of law for you to fill. Believe it or not, we're tempted by that a lot more than you think. You know, I didn't, boys and girls, I'll forewarn you, I didn't bring a big box of chocolate bars to hand out after the service. It did go through my mind, though. It's an illustration of sorts. Chocolate bars, free chocolate bars, anyone, young, old, free chocolate bars. You say, and what does this illustrate? How we'll grab for little scraps of the law to live our lives by, to have some self-justification before God. I don't know, I follow you. Well, think about it this way. Everyone wants a little square of chocolate. Everyone wants a little scrap of the law. As we harbor this triumphant thought that this will make us different, our fulfillment of this will make us count, it will mark us off from everyone else. You see a fellow in a blind frenzy of work, and that makes my life matter, you see. You say, well, that sounds like idolatry, but yeah, but it's also works righteousness. What do you think all idolatry is? You see a fellow over there who's leading an exemplary life as a citizen and a family man. I do it right. I have good character. Well, I'm glad he does, but it's works righteousness. It's not Jesus. You see another person, a woman, in pursuit of interesting views and experiences and acquaintances and connections. And life is just full of experiences. And what is that? This is what makes me count, see? Works righteousness. Or you see someone else the opposite. They live with demonstrative simplicity and frugality. They're sort of like hippies from the 60s that never stopped being hippies from the 60s. And it's like, look at me, how frugal, frugal, frugal I am. Green, green, green. See, I matter. Well, I think the environment's important and all that, but it easily is works righteousness. And I could give piles and piles of these things. People living a politically correct life to the left or to the right. Look, look at me. I count in this world. God, man, I add up works righteousness. And we then live by 1,000 servitudes, 1,000 little pieces of chocolate we put to our lips to nibble on our little square, delighting in our own justness before God. You say, well, that's the law. We don't mess up the gospel. Sure you do. Sure we do. Sure the Roman Catholics did. Sure the Socinians, the kind of Unitarian liberals back in the days of the Reformation, sure they did. All sorts of habits. They had their atheists then too. Well, how do we mess up the gospel? Well, we can start messing it up if we do this prayer. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men, Roman Catholics, liberals, other awful sinners. Careful, careful, careful. As if the gospel of grace shouldn't be aimed at Roman Catholics and liberals and sinners. You see, a Pharisee religion didn't deny grace at all, but it just brought something else alongside, like having two lovers. I love God's grace and I love my works. Aren't we a threesome? And isn't that gross? It's supposed to be. Because we can't add to that. You say, well, I still don't follow. I tell you what we do, and we have to watch out. We don't, that we turn Jesus in just into a helper, a stopgap. Shore up my righteousness where it's wanting, that I don't really fully depend upon him, that I love the Lord with half my heart and half my soul and half my mind, half my time, half my strength. And that my faith looks to Calvary only where I don't think I'm cutting it. But otherwise I am. So whether you're a homemaker, a business person, you work for someone else, people look up to you, people look down on you. We all have to look up to the one who graciously reaches down to us. So here's the marvelous thing. Even though with simple hands we befoul law and we befoul gospel and we would get it messed up and we would be bewitched, the great news of the gospel is he comes to those very kind of people. Now, isn't that wonderful news? You say, well, I have messed up. Well, Jesus is for you. You say, well, I do sometimes try to live by my own righteousness, or I have all this pride in myself because of how I'm distinctive this way or that way or another way. And I don't really like to admit that, but that's true. Well, there's good news for you, my friend, because Jesus comes for sinners just like you, and he doesn't withhold any grace. And when we're loved that way, the same Spirit who gives us faith gives us the law in our heart. So living by the law comes natural. That's where we're heading, right? In heavenly glory, there's not going to be law breaking in heavenly glory. But we won't have to have the law in our ears either. No man's going to have to teach his neighbor or friend. Now that's the trajectory of our life. Because obedience is always, if it's not guided by love and devotion and gratitude and thanks and a brimming over of joy, then it is tainted. It's ugly. So let's get back to our Reformed roots. You say, well, man, you didn't talk much about Calvin and Luther. You only now use their names and all of that. Because you know what? Calvin and Luther weren't interested in us talking about Calvin and Luther. Really. But they were very interested that we're talking about Jesus. They're very interested we're talking about the gospel. They're very interested that we're pointed back in faith the one who's the whole answer. And I invite you to receive that answer. to receive it because you've backslidden from it, to receive it because you've never gotten it, that maybe you finally get it, to receive it because it's the good news, to receive it because even our Heidelberg Catechism says we need to be revivified and mortified every day. Die to the old man, come to life in the new. So let's come to life. Receive his grace. Amen. Lord, we're thankful for the love and mercy that finds us, that keeps us, that never lets us go. Lord, we have sinful hands. We would corrupt anything that's placed in our hands unless your same grace works to protect us. Lord, we still need reformation. And you still reform. You still heal. You still are gracious to save. We praise your name. We love and adore you for that gospel. Amen. Please turn with me in the hymnal. We're going to sing Luther's famous hymn, number 26. And shall we stand to sing? Shall we sing out loud and bold and filled with love for the Lord? The four stanzas.